pray that you would come and be in our midst. Help us to see that wherever we are in our life, whatever is going on with us, whatever season we are in, you are with us. And that makes all the difference in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would come even now and quiet our minds. Help us just to see you only, to hear you only, to receive the good gifts that you long to give us this day. I pray that you would attend each one of us right where we are. I pray that this would be time set apart to spend with you. Lord, we pray that you would just turn our eyes upon you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We pray that you would attend your word, that it would accomplish all things that you long for it to accomplish, that it would be alive and active in us this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can take a look and see if you have an outline. If you don't, raise your hand, and there's some, I know there's plenty on different tables. So we all are in different seasons of our life. So what do we do when we are in a difficult time? When our dreams are kind of shattered and our hopes are put aside for the moment and things just aren't turning out like we had hoped. There are always choices that we're making in these seasons. If we understand that we have choices, then we'll be more intentional about the choices we make. Because if we don't think we have a choice, then we have actually made a choice. We must learn to make choices when we're in a season of life. So what I want us to do, before we just dive into God's word, I want us to kind of recap some things that we have learned from Joseph's story, some things that actually we learned from Gloria's story the other day, because I want us to have some tools to apply to our own life about what we're learning so that we have something to do in these seasons of waiting, these seasons of distress and development. So what do we do while we wait? And what I've done is I've given four things on your outline, and actually three of the four were in that particular Jesus calling, if you look back on it. But the first thing is we have to determine our perspective. When we're in a season of distress and development or a season of waiting, we have to determine our perspective. We have to take hold of God's promises, use them in our prayers, reflect on the past, and point one another to Jesus. And I'm going to break those down a little bit so that we know what I'm talking about. The first thing we can do when we're in a season of waiting or a difficult, challenging season is we can determine what our perspective is. Because we have a choice. We can decide that everything that we think has to do with what we see, what we feel, what other people are telling us, and what our past experiences have been. Or we can turn outward and look at Jesus. So we have this choice. We can turn in or we can turn out. We can look at Jesus, or we can look within ourselves for our answers. And what we find in Scripture is the Bible is very clear on this, that people of faith fix their eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." Some things are hindering us from seeing Jesus. "And the sin that so easily entangles." There's different things. Some things are just hindrances, and other things are sins that keep us from seeing Jesus. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on our immediate circumstances, not on our bank account, not on the doctor's report, not on my family falling apart. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." People who are of faith, they decide, they make a choice that they're going to fix their eyes, they're going to fix their thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews 3:1 says this, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, not only fix your eyes, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." We have a choice. We have a choice of what we look at, and we have a choice of what we think about. And the Bible is clear. He's telling us we are to fix our eyes, fix our thoughts on Jesus. Because if we fix our thinking on Jesus, our emotions then will respond to that, and ultimately our actions will be reflected in that. But we have an enemy in this life who's constantly pushing against us, who tells us not to focus there, but to focus on what our eyes say is true, what our emotions are telling us is true, what everyone else and what our past experiences have been. And that's the box that so many of us choose to live in. We have a choice. We have to be active in this faith walk. We cannot be passive. Because if we're passive, just saying whatever happens, happens, we've made a choice. We have made a choice whether we think we have or not. We have to learn to fix our eyes on Jesus. Just like that song just said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, in the light of his glory and grace." So that's the first thing. When we're in a season of distress and development, is to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Get in the right perspective of where we're standing. The second thing we need to learn to do is to hold on to his promises. To hold on to them, not just in our heart, but in our prayers and how we speak. Gloria gave us a few weeks ago several of God's promises that are holding her, that have been holding her. She said, she gave us Jeremiah 30:17, "I will restore to you health and heal your wounds." Don't we want to hear that? Thank you, God, that you are restoring our health. You're restoring my health, and you're healing my wounds. Deuteronomy 31:8, she gave us, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." He goes before you. He goes before you. He goes before you. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Golly, when I'm in a pit, please come up and tell me that. Please say those words to me. Genesis 15:1. "Do not be afraid, Abram." Well, do not be afraid, Van. Do not be afraid, Sheila. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. Because God is your shield, your very great reward. Isaiah 12:2, "Surely God is my salvation." When you unpack that word salvation, what it means is God is our forgiveness. He is our healing. He is our provision. He is our deliverance. He is our protection. "I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength, and he is my song." The word of the Lord has so much power. It came out of his mouth. And we have the privilege of putting it in our mouth. And it has power when we decide to use it. We need to learn more of God's word, that we would have these verses packed in our heart. You can Google, even if you're in a place of fear, Google Bible verses, and they'll pop up, and start to take those verses and make them your own. God has so many promises in His Word for faith, for deliverance, for healing, for protection. I love Romans 8:28 and some of this in Romans 30. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good. Thank you, God, that you're working for the good in me, for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." And go on to 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He is for us. He is for us. Isn't that good to know right now? He is for us. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us how many things? All things. He has given us the very best. Do you think He's withholding something lesser? No. He has given us all things. Or 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. You want grace and peace multiplied to you? Learn more about God, because that's where it's found, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things, all things. He's given us all things that pertain just to our church life. No, that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. He has given us great and precious promises that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. Are you kidding? We get to be partakers of the divine nature through His promises. Why are we not using them? Why are we not taking hold of them? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we're in a season of distress and development, a season of waiting, a season of darkness, we have to take hold of these promises. They have power. If we want to come out of it God's way, we have to do it God's way. He has given us a toolbox. And I think so many times we're like, fix it, fix it, fix it. He goes, I've given you everything to fix it. Take hold of my word. Stop telling me to fix it. You fix it. You fix it with my word. You fix it. We've got to start understanding that His word has power. I do not know how it works. If you ask me how it works, I don't know. It just does. I don't know how the hair blower worked this morning. I used it. I don't know how the heat in the house works. I enjoy the benefits. I don't know how God's word completely works. I enjoy the benefits. Okay? We don't have to head knowledge, understand it all. We took a Tylenol this morning. Don't know how it works. I can enjoy the benefits of it. There's plenty of things that we don't demand to understand that we enjoy the benefits of. So I say, enjoy the benefits of God's word. Just enjoy it. It's a gift. The third thing is to reflect on the past. Remember what God has done. These are some of my journals. These are not all of my journals. Packed full of God's promises to me coming true. Packed full. So when I'm in a dark place, I can pick up any of them and I can just start looking through at what He taught me about Himself, what He taught me about who I am and the promises that He's made for me. And I can tell you, this is tangible evidence that I have that God is faithful and that God is good. And if you don't keep a journal, I encourage you to do one. But my mom, she kept journals, and the funny thing, hers was just like old notebook paper, just like stuffed in drawers. I don't care how you keep it. Gloria, open up your Bible. Show us a few of your little things that you just grab hold of. I mean, she just has things that she can grab hold of. Just, yeah, look at that. She's got stuff. You need to have stuff that you grab hold of, that you are remembering. Remember what He's done for you. I need to remember. When I need to remember, I go get in my books and I remember that He has already been so faithful to me. So many of the Psalms tell us, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night. Why do you think the psalmist does that? He can't sleep. He can't sleep. So if you can't sleep, meditate on what the Lord has done for you. Can you look back and see His hand at work? And if you don't know, if you can't look back, there's two things that we should remember. One is, remember what Jesus has done. Just remember the cross. Remember what he has saved you from. If you start there, you're not going to go wrong. If you can't remember what he's done in your own life, remember what he's done through his son on the cross, that he has saved us, that he has provided for us a way forward. We have to remember. Remember Jesus. Remember the cross. Remember what he's done for us. Can you look back in your own life? Maybe you had a painful childhood, but looking back, can you see that he was there? Maybe some people in this room should be dead. We go, I should be dead, and I'm alive because of how he saved me. Looking back on a painful season, looking back in hindsight, 2020, can you think, he was there. He was faithful. He was good. He was there providing. He was there protecting. He was there delivering me. I didn't see it, but I see it now. And if he did it then, he's going to do it today. It's so important to remember things. Our life happens in cycles. And if you got in my journals, you would see the cycles. And I can say that 80% of these journals are probably filled with distress and development. There's probably 20% of, hallelujah, I'm on the high, because I'm going to tell you, it's in distress and development that we're really clear about what God's saying. And we have to remember when we're in the dark what he taught us in the light, okay? We have to remember the truths that were so powerful in the light are still true when we're standing in the dark. The fourth thing is that we are to be connected in the body of Christ. We are to do life together. We are to point one another to Jesus. When I'm in a pit, it's not that helpful to talk to other people in the pit. It's helpful to talk to someone who's not in the pit, who doesn't have everything else swirling around them, who can point me to Jesus. And I'm really pretty, I have a really keen discernment in this. If I'm in a pit and I go to the wrong person and I find out you're in the pit too, I probably am not going to hang out with you, because I need somebody that's going to be out of the pit, that's going to point me to Jesus. It's a little fun to hang out with a person in the pit for a moment, because like, yeah. But then eventually we need somebody that's been there, done that, and is not in the pit. The unfortunate thing that happens, I've worked in church long enough to see it, when people are truly in a pit, they usually leave. They start to disengage from the body of Christ, because they're either scared that they won't be accepted, or nobody would understand. If you only knew how bad it was with me, if you only knew how dirty my story is, whatever the whole thing is, we start to disengage, and we don't want people that close to it. And we've got to start learning to be a little more vulnerable with each other. And I saw something last week. It was so good. I'm going to steal it. It's mine now. But this minister, he's talking about a Me Too church. And I thought, you know what? I dream of a Me Too church too. It's like, are you scared? Are you ever scared? And just, you feel like everything's about to cave in on you? Me too. I mean, are you ever confused? And does life seem complicated? And you don't know what the heck God is doing? You thought he was doing one thing and then he did something else? Well, me too. Do you ever yell at your husband? Me too. Do you ever get so frustrated with your children, you're about to go crazy? Me too. We need to be more authentic with each other so that we can learn from one another and that we feel comfortable leaning on one another. No one in this room has their life all together. There are so many stories in this room. I know some of them. I don't know all of them. And I have my own stories, and some of you may know some of them, and some of you don't know all of them. But we've got to learn to be a little bit more authentic. We all have stories. And just to be able to point one another to Jesus. So when we are in a season of waiting, I want us to start to really grab hold of these four things, that we might understand them, that we might know what to do when we're in a pit. I want us to start there, because if we don't have any tools and we have no application for what we're doing, then we're kind of just hearing a nice story about Joseph. I want this to be life transformational for all of us as we go through this story. It certainly has been for me, because I learn a lot when I'm doing teaching. I'm like, preach to myself. And so, because everything is a me, it really is me too. I struggle in all these areas. But we are in our fifth session of Find Your Life. We have three more weeks. And I think it's been kind of funny to me how we've had to start and stop. I've never kind of gone through a series like that where it was start, stop. We've had, as we've been studying waiting, we actually have had to wait because we've had hurricanes and we've had elections. And Joseph really has spent most of the time in this story in waiting as well. And what we've seen in this story is that we've had this front row seat to just a really ordinary person. He has tons of family dysfunction. He has personality flaws. He is facing impossible odds. And we are kind of watching his life unfold as he steps into his destiny. And what we're seeing is that Joseph, along the way, he's discovering these life-giving truths as he journeys through betrayal and disappointment and temptation. And one phrase that we have heard over and over is what? What's the phrase that's holding Joseph? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. It is a phrase that will hold our life together as well. He is keenly aware that the Lord is with him. His story is a story of transformation. Our story is a story of transformation. And transformation does not happen overnight. It is a process. And if we want to find our life and really discover the purposes for what God has called us to do and who he's called us to be, we have to embrace the process. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Process is all about learning God's ways. It's about learning his heart. It's about learning how he works. And for those of us who choose to step into this process, we are going to find our life unfold. We are going to see it unfold right before our eyes, and we're going to see ourselves stepping in to our destiny. Because the Bible is very clear. God has a purpose. He has a plan for each one of us. And the plan is for us to do a God-sized work and to look like Jesus when we're doing it. We're about to see Joseph find his life. We're almost to that chapter. I want us to do a quick review, make sure we all know what's been going on. That transformation process, I've talked about these parts, that this destiny is declared, then you kind of go through distress and development, and then you start to kind of see your destiny unfold, and then about the time you see it coming, it goes back again. It's a cycle. And Joseph is 17 years old when he starts this with in the Bible, and he has his destiny declared that he's going to rule and reign, and there he is, and then immediately, boom, hits a pit, and he is in distress and development where he's being tested, he's having to die to some things, and he is having to wait. And he's sold as a slave to Potiphar, and that's where we first hear this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. And he becomes overseer of all of Potiphar's household. So he's back at the top. He's at the top. He's still a slave, but he's a top dog slave, okay? And so he's living the high life in Potiphar's house. So he's seen a little bit of his destiny discovered. And he stays there about 10 to 11 years serving Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife, she accuses him of a sexual advance, and he is thrown in jail. So, boom, back into stress, into development. And now he's in prison, and he's waiting. He's waiting again. And the last verse of chapter 39 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So the Lord is with Joseph in this dark dungeon prison. And whatever he is doing, the Lord is making it prosper. So again, he's kind of seeing a little bit of his destiny because he's the top dog now of the prison, but he's still in prison. But he is seeing that God is with him. So in Genesis 40, while he's in prison, he meets two of Pharaoh's servants, the chief cupbearer and the baker, and they have these dreams, and Joseph interprets them, and he has this one request after he interprets the dream. It's in Genesis 40, verse 14 and 15. He says, only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." The pit is never too far from his mind. He remembers that pit that he was thrown into. He says, remember me, I'm so sick of this. I am so tired of waiting. I just want out of here. Please, please remember me. And everything happens as Joseph predicts that it will, and the cupbearer is restored, and in verse 23, we read these horrible words, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Remember me. And he is forgotten once again. And once again, he finds himself in the pit. And the pit stands for people in training. If we could understand that, we wouldn't hate it as much. He is P-I-T, people in training. He has this hope, this one hope of getting out, that the cupbearer is going to speak favorably about him. One hope, and it's gone like that. And once again, he is waiting. And I want to say, in this room right now, some of us are in a season of manifestation. We're kind of coming. We're seeing bits and pieces of our destiny. It's exciting. If you're in that season, I say embrace it. Enjoy it. And some of us are in a season of waiting, and we're in the pit. If you're in that season, know what it's about. Enjoy it. But in it, there's going to be some testing, there's going to be some dying, and there's going to be some waiting. But we can embrace it because God himself designs these seasons. They have purpose for him. They are about what he is up to in our life. And it's in our nature when we're in that distress development is we want to resist it. We want, just get me out. Now, if we do that, it's wasted time, the time that we're in it. Because time itself may clear up some things, but there's so many of us that have spent time in the pit and did not get what God wanted to give us while we were there. He is leading us from season to season. It's like a dance. And I thought about it as soon as I thought in my heart about a dance, I was reminded of a dance. My very first 2 years of college, I was at a women's college. It's called Salem, and it's in Winston-Salem. And during my very first fall semester, you know, freshman, fall semester, there was a dance. And I didn't know anyone at Wake Forest to invite because we were at a women's college, so we had to invite the boys over, whatever. So I didn't know anybody at Wake Forest, so I decided to invite someone that I knew from home to see if he wanted to come to this dance. Well, he was an awesome dancer, and I knew that about him, and that's why I invited him. And so we got to the dance, and immediately we hit that dance floor. And I'm going to tell you, within a few songs, people were just standing. We were amazing. I'm just telling you. We were going in and out of all these complicated moves. I mean, we were just dancing up a storm. He and I were one, you know, on the dance floor, and people were just kind of like staring at us. And soon other guys started cutting in because they wanted to dance with me because I looked so good out there. Well, let me tell you, the truth came very quickly. About who was the good dancer. Okay, and so it was him. He's the one that knew all the moves. He knew what he was doing, and I looked good because I was following him. Do I have to connect the dots for this story? That's what it is when we are following Jesus. We think that we can do it on our own, and soon we find out we're really not that great a dancer. We really aren't. But if we can follow the lead and know what he's doing, somehow we both look good. We look our best when we let him lead the dance and don't get out on our own. That's what it means to go in and out of these seasons, to know that Jesus is our partner. He has given us the Holy Spirit, but not only is he our partner, he's the leader of the dance, and that we have this privilege of moving in and out of seasons with him, and that we can look good in the manifestation season, and we can actually look good in the pit season. We don't look good because we're doing anything. We look good because of what he's doing in the season. So we are in this story of Joseph, and he's been in and out of a lot of seasons, and he has now been in this jail for 2 to 3 years, okay? He was 17 when we first met him. 13 years have passed, so he's 30, okay? So you kind of get that in your head about how old Joseph is now. So we're in chapter 41, verse 1. It says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Isn't that interesting? They didn't say brought him out of the prison, brought him out of the dungeon. They brought him out of the pit. Joseph is just going about his day in, day out life. There is nothing exceptional about this day. When he wakes up, the last glimmer of hope he had was 2 years ago. 2 years ago, and he might have had some hope that first week and even maybe that first month, but now that we've gone 2 years of living life the same, 750 plus days have gone by, day after day after day, doing the work in the prison. This day, there's nothing exceptional about it. But this is a big, big day for Joseph. And he has no way of knowing it, and he has no way to prepare himself, because it's going to come on him like a thief in the night. He doesn't know, he has no idea that life is about to change. And on the inside, he's just going about his life. On the outside, he's a complete mess. It says in verse 14 that when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, guess he needed, was a mess. Can't you just see him? 2 years in this dungeon of a prison, he changed his clothes. He came before Pharaoh. What in the world is he thinking while he's shaving? What in the world is he thinking while they're putting these clothes on him? He has gone from prisoner to standing before the highest official in the land. He is standing before the king of Egypt. What had happened? God was working in ways that Joseph didn't know. God was working while he was in this dungeon. And aren't we thankful that in our life, right now, where we are, God is working in ways we know nothing about. We may be going in our day in, day out life, but God is doing something. He is working. And God wants all the glory for it. He wants all the glory for our lives. We must realize that our lives are about God and focus on him, because he is the one leading the dance. We talked earlier that sometimes we're waiting on God. We're waiting on him to orchestrate time, to orchestrate events, to put us at the right place at the right time, and we must wait for him. But there are other times in which God is waiting on us. He is waiting on us to leave some things and to learn some things. He wants us to be completely ready for when he is about to move. And God was using pits and people in Joseph's life to get him ready. All sorts of tests. And I brought back the notes from a few weeks ago about what tests are, because there's some real truth in a test. And we need to stop hating them and dreading them, because they're going to come. Tests are initiated by God. They are his idea. And they are given to strengthen us, to refine us, and to make us effective for the kingdom. Tests reveal great truths. They reveal truths about who God is. I told you about 80% of my journals are about tests. So that means that 80% of my journals are filled with truth about God. Truth about who he is, his faithfulness, his goodness, his forgiveness, his protection, the ways in which he was working that I knew nothing about. Tests reveal the truth about us. They reveal our pride. They reveal our brokenness. They reveal our insecurities. They reveal our unforgiveness, the ways in which we doubt God. When a test comes, do we automatically start accusing God and accusing others? Is that what we do? Because that's revealing about where we are. When the tests come, it can't be about me. It has to be about you and you and you. And it has to be about God. It's certainly not about me. Tests reveal that. They reveal about where our hearts are. Tests reveal the trustworthiness of God's word. How trustworthy is his word? And they reveal how trustworthy we are. So tests are not a bad thing. Tests are part of the process. They're part of the process in Joseph's life. They're going to be part of the process in our life. And he is being transformed. And he's been being prepared for this particular moment. His inside, Joseph has been transformed. So he gets himself shaved. He changes his clothes. He comes before Pharaoh. And verse 15 says this. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream. And there was no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." This is another test. This is another test, because Pharaoh has put all of his eggs in a basket on Joseph. And Joseph is presented with a choice. He can use this flattery, use this focus, use this one moment that he's had in 13 years to save himself. He can use it. He can think, "I haven't been out of a dungeon in 2 years. I've been in this stupid slavery thing for about 13. I got this one moment. I can tell Pharaoh, I'm pretty good at that. You need me. I'm really good at that. I mean, over the years, I've interpreted quite a few dreams. I could really help you, Pharaoh." That's his choice. He could self-protect. He could start strategizing. But in these 13 years in the pit, Joseph knows more of God. He knows who God is, and he knows more of God's ways. And he knew that the Lord was with him in the pit, and the Lord is now standing with him before a king. The Lord is with him in the mess, and the Lord is up there with him on this mountaintop. The Lord was with him, and he knew it. And he knew a lot more about the Lord than he did when he was 17 years old. Because when he was 17 years old, it was all about him. Those dreams were about everybody bowing down to me. Me being ruler and reigning over everyone. It's all about me. And now Joseph has spent 13 years in a pit. And he has this one moment to save himself. And we're going to see what he does. But he's no longer pointing to himself. He's no longer seeing himself as the center of the universe. What he says in verse 16 is this. "Joseph answered Pharaoh and says, 'It is not in me.'" Are you kidding? I mean, this really has challenged me. Because I'm thinking, when I'm given a moment to self-protect, I take it. I take it. If there's a moment that I see a strategy might work, I might want to take it. Especially if I've been in a pit for 13 years. And he resists this because he knows God. He is no longer the center of his universe. God has gotten his attention in this pit. And in his answer, there's a confidence in who God is. He says, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." God will do it. God has called his attention. God is going to get all the glory in this. God is the one who's been working, and God will work in this. Remember about tests. Tests reveal the truth about us. And this test is revealing the truth about Joseph. The other times he was arrogant and prideful, and it also reveals the trustworthiness of who we are. Can God trust us with a great work? Or given the opportunity, we're going to promote self. Or given the opportunity, we're going to self-protect. Can he trust us with a God-sized work? Joseph knows that the Lord is with him, and so he turns on the focus onto God. Joseph is passing this test, and tests are given not to fail us. They are given to promote us. So what Pharaoh does is he recounts his dreams to Joseph, and Joseph interprets them, and basically what it is there's going to be 7 years of prosperity for Egypt followed by 7 years of severe famine. We're in verse 25. It says, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" Who revealed it to Pharaoh? God did. God has revealed it to Pharaoh, not Joseph. God. He's taken the focus completely off of him. God has revealed to Pharaoh, not even that God has revealed it to Joseph, anything about Joseph. There's nothing there. He's focusing it all on God. Verse 32 says this, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God." By who? By God. "And God will shortly bring it about." Everything in Joseph's life is now about what God is up to. God is going to do it. God is talking to you, Pharaoh. God will bring it about. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine." Joseph is coming out of this season of distress and development, and he is about to step fully into his destiny. Verse 37, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God, in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Joseph has pointed to God in everything that he said to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a godly man. He probably worships idols. He is a pagan. And what does he want? He wants to find a man in whom is the Spirit of God. It is so contagious to be around someone who knows God and who points to God. If they point to God, others want to be around them. And Pharaoh is like, "I don't even know your God, but I want the Spirit of God in the person that comes to work for me." Is that not amazing? It's a real clue as to how we are to be with an unbelieving world. Just point to God. Point to God. Point to Jesus in everything that we do. It is contagious. It catches people's attention. Verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" Can you imagine what this day is like for Joseph? Can we even fathom this day? His life has changed on a dime. His dreams are coming true. His destiny is being discovered. God's word has been established in his life, and he is seeing it all come to pass. Joseph's job in this process was to cooperate with what God is doing. And when he cooperates, he's finding his life. None of this could happen without God. Can we imagine any scenario that would have gotten Joseph in one day from wearing prison clothes to being in front of Pharaoh? Cannot imagine it. What a difference a day makes. What a difference in the hands of a living God. Our most important opportunities often come when we least expect it. I know that a week ago, in this story, Joseph wasn't thinking this was going to happen. He certainly wasn't thinking it a month ago, and he certainly wasn't even thinking about it the day before. We all must be ready, including Joseph, for when God's going to move. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Did Joseph have time to prepare? It's a trick question. Did he have time to prepare? It's a yes and no. Yes, he had 13 long years with God to prepare. And no, he didn't know when it was about to happen. He had no warning that on this particular day, his life was about to change. But he is prepared, and he's prepared for anything. And he's not prepared because he's a great dream interpreter. He's prepared because he knows God. He knows who God is. Verse 42 says this, "Then Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain on his neck and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee!' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt." He has been redeemed. He has been restored. He goes from prison clothes to fine linen and gold chains and signet rings. And he goes from false accusations and humiliation to this public proclamation and exaltation. He's gone from a position of being very powerless and very hopeless and probably in despair. And he's now put in a position of great power. And he's had this dream that probably has haunted him that seemed all but impossible that is now coming true. And we're going to jump to verse 44. It says, "Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Think about what Pharaoh has seen in this guy. How long has he known him? 30 minutes? He woke up in prison. I don't know. Maybe they spent the day together. This, it seems, appears to be the same day. What in the world is Pharaoh seeing that he's going to hand all of this power over to a prisoner? He's seeing God. He's seeing God, and it makes all the difference in the world, and these doors are just flying open for Joseph. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, I have no idea, and he gave him the marriage of Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put it in every city, the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea. Kind of makes you think of Abraham in the covenant that God made with him. Until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, she bore them to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The names of the second son he called Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." These names are so significant. Names in the Bible represent seasons in people's life. They represent the destiny for which a child is called. And Joseph has been in these pits, the people in training. And we get this glimpse of what God's been doing in the pits with Joseph. The names of his children indicate that the work that God's been doing in his life while he was in a pit, that he has been doing a lot of reflecting. He has not forgotten the pit. He has not forgotten his brothers. He has not forgotten his father. And so he has had to do a lot of internal work there. They had betrayed him. He had gone through a lot of pain. And if he hadn't done this work with God, his heart would have become a breeding ground for hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. And given the chance, he probably had some wild fantasies about what he would like to do with those brothers at the beginning of this time. And God had to take him through this season to deal with all that business, because his brothers are to be the 12 tribes of Israel. They're to be the leaders of God's chosen people. He can't have Joseph kill them before they get to be the 12 tribes. So Joseph, there's a lot of work that has to go on in Joseph's life. And so he has these two boys, and they give us glimpses of how he has been transformed. God has made Joseph forgetful and fruitful in the land of his affliction. God has been working. He has been leading this dance in Joseph's life. God is the main actor in our life. He has plans, and he is sovereign. And what he longs to do is shape us in a way that we look good while we dance, that we look good in the pit, and we look good when we're in fruitful manifestation, that we look good as we point to him as our leader. I love the name Manasseh. It means forgetful. God has made me forget the hardships of my family. Joseph is choosing to be intentional about forgetting. We all have some deep, deep pains in our life. And when we come to Jesus, we don't get a lobotomy where we just don't remember anymore. We don't get amnesia as if it didn't happen. What we do, though, is we choose to see God in it. God was there. He was with us. And what Joseph is doing by calling his son Manasseh, he is saying, I am going to intentionally reshape that entire event through the lens of God's purposes. I'm going to choose to look at what happened to me through the lens that God was with me and that God was working, that God had plans for me. When you look at, he's choosing to forget. When you call your son forgetful, you're basically going, oh God, oh yeah, I need to forget that again. I need to put it in a context that God was working. I need to see that pain through a lens that God was up to something, that God is up to something, that God is up to what? Good in my life and glory to his name. Those are the two things that we can always bank on. So first son is named Manasseh, meaning that he has chosen, I choose to forget. And sometimes we have to remember to forget. You know, it's almost like I have to remember to forget that. I need to remember that I need to forget that. And that's what he's doing with that name. The second son is Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Basically, God has been working. God has been working to help me reshape my past and see it in a bigger context. And God has actually made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The place that I've hurt the most, actually looking back, was some of the most fruitful time in my life. God has made me fruitful. These years have not been wasted. God was up to something. When we think of 13 years, living in 13 years day in, day out was like dragging on. But if you look at it to where Joseph is, he was in Canaan. He was the 11th son of 12 boys who lived out in the wilderness, kind of being shepherds and nomads, and now he's standing second in command in Egypt. How can you make that happen with a 5-year plan? I mean, can we make that happen? No. God was working. And what he's saying is God was doing something. And in the context of my whole life, I can see that he was up to something. And so now when I look at my pain, I'm choosing to see it as part of a bigger picture. We must know that there is no person, there is no circumstance, there is no twist or turn of life that can keep us from stepping fully into the plans and into the destiny that God has for us. Only one thing can keep us from going there. Can you guess what it is? Us. We can keep ourselves from going where God wants us to go. Satan can't, other people can't. married the wrong person, made the wrong choice here, whatever you think, nothing can keep you from reaching your God-ordained destiny except for you, except for me. That's the only thing that can happen. So verse 53 says, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine was spread over all the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the earth. The stage is now set. This God has been working in Joseph's life, and we're going to see that God has been working in these brothers' lives. And the stage is set for the brothers to come into the scene. Joseph is ready to step more fully into what God has ordained for him to do. 20 years have passed, and Joseph has been leaving some things and learning some things. And he has been passing some tests, tests that were initiated by God, tests that were given to strengthen him, to refine him, to make him effective for God, and tests given to him to reveal the truth about who God was. Who God was, to know his love, to know his, remember in the pit he was shown his steadfast love, he's been shown his deliverance, he's been shown his protection, he's been shown his provision. God wants us to know him. I want us to hear Priscilla Shire. I want you to soak in these truths.
When you feel like you can't handle the task at hand and you ask yourself, girl, who's your daddy? Because I remember when Jerry said that to me and I got a good look at him, I felt secure, I felt taken care of, not because of me, but because of who I belong to. And what if when you got a good look at your God, remembering who he is and that you belong to him? Listen, I think until the Lord stops me from taking platforms and ministering to women, I will say this until the day that I die, reminding myself as I do when I am quietly alone and I look myself in the mirror and say, girl, who's your daddy? You know what I tell myself? I tell myself, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing. He was pierced but eased pain. He was persecuted but brought freedom. He was dead and brings life. He has risen to bring power, and he reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him. And leaders, they can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Nero couldn't crush him. The New Age cannot replace him. And Oprah cannot explain him away. She can't. She can't do it. You remind yourself that he is light, he is love, he is longevity, and he is the Lord. He is goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and he is God. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His ways are right, his word eternal, his will unchanging, and his mind is on us. He's our Savior, our guide, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our Lord, and he rules our lives. I serve him because his bond is love, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and his goal for us is abundant life. I follow him because he's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the ancient of days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of all leaders. His goal is a relationship with me. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never mislead you, never forget you, never overlook you, and never cancel your appointment in his appointment book. Never. When you fall, he'll lift you up. When you fail, he'll forgive you. When you're weak, he's strong. When you're lost, he's your way. When you're afraid, he's your courage. When you stumble, he will steady you. When you're hurt, he's gonna heal you. When you're broken, he will mend you. When you're blind, he will lead you. When you're hungry, he will feed you. When you face trials, he's with you. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he will comfort me. When I face loss, he will provide for me. And when we face death, he will carry us all home to meet him. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. He is your God, and that, sisters, is who you belong to.